Can't tell you how excited I was to not only be preaching now at Emmanuel, but to know that this Sunday was designated Social Media Sunday by the National Episcopal Church. Thank you for that laugh. Exactly right. In fact, earlier this week, Marty said to me, did I know that this was going to be Twitter Sunday or something? And I said, no, I didn't. And the only time I can remember twitting was when I was taking a bird watching class back in the 1980s after we'd moved to Syracuse. Nevertheless, Episcopalians across the country are being encouraged to use social media today to post messages, to witness to their faith, to tell about their church. And not only post messages about their church on Twitter, Facebook, whatever, and the like, but not only just from the church, but during the middle of it. You're encouraged, if you feel so inclined and know how, to actually post a status update today or tweet a pithy quote. I can't even say it. To tweet a pithy quote from a prayer or a hymn or even, God forbid, the sermon. Or share a link on YouTube and so on. And you're supposed to include the hashtag Episcopal, whatever that means. So I can hardly think of anyone less qualified than myself to be speaking to these matters. And in fact, what I just said to you, I simply typed off of this insert that's in your leaflet as well. I'm not really into social media, though I have stumbled, as I experience it, into the digital age. I do have a Facebook page, and I felt forced into having a LinkedIn account, though I hardly know how to use them or use them. But people who know about this sort of thing estimate that 10 million messages could go out today from and about our churches. But while I'm not particularly, as you hear, social media smart, I got a glimpse of its power when I went to see a movie at Frontenac Plaza called Chef. John Favreau stars as Carl Casper, a chef in Los Angeles, a well-regarded, highly renowned hotshot chef, who gets a very negative restaurant review from an equally powerful LA food blogger. Carl is clueless about how quickly and powerfully this negative review gets out into the food blogosphere, where people are reading about it and knowing about it. So his 10-year-old son, Percy, shows his dad how Twitter works, but not enough to prevent Carl, in his cluelessness, from inadvertently starting a viral war on Twitter and YouTube and the like that leads to his getting fired. But this really funny and touching movie about a family, really, as well, the restoration of his career, the healing of his relationship with this 10-year-old son, and even with his ex-wife, is enabled by the power of social media. The power to reach out and to inform as Carl and his son journey across the country. They fly over to Miami, gets a food truck, and the food truck becomes ever more renowned and anticipated in the cities they're about to arrive in, thanks to his son Percy's twits to the cities that they're about to arrive in and sell these Cuban sandwiches. And when I thought of it in those terms, the power to reach out, it helped me link to the other more traditional designation for this Sunday, which is the third Sunday after Pentecost. That I know a little about. Our gospel from Matthew is focused on the power and responsibility we've been given as disciples to reach out, to welcome and touch the world with the love of Jesus. And our gospel reading today is so brief that it's practically a tweet in itself. If you don't know about tweets, I looked this up. You can type 140 characters. That includes space. So letters and spaces, only 140. But so it's like a series of tweets. Jesus says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. 100 characters. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Fewer than 100. Whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person, and so on. And then whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. So these brief sayings, or tweets, if you will, are part of a larger conversation Jesus is having with his disciples in this 10th chapter of Matthew. It's sometimes referred to as the missionary discourse to distinguish it from the earlier Sermon on the Mount in some earlier chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. But in the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer. Very easy to listen to and appreciate. We even think of the image of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, you know, surrounded by lambs and being very thoughtful and warm in his teachings. But chapter 10 is a whole different story. It's a second round of teachings, and it's much more stark and demanding. Last week, from a section earlier in this chapter, take up your cross and follow me was part of the reading. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. No stained glass sanctuaries for them or for us. Jesus sends them out, but with warnings. The call to discipleship is so radical, it can rupture relationships in families, and it might likely do so. Not to mention suffering and death, which he does mention. About these troubling thoughts, in view of that, he had to say, fear not. And I understand, I was elsewhere at another church last week, but that Dan preached about this, fear not. Marty's asked that I pause. Excellent care, and that God's love would surround our parishioners. We pray in Jesus' name to bring her comfort and healing in this crisis. Amen.
Amen.
So I was pointing out how the contrast between the Sermon on the Mount and this section of sermons from Jesus in this 10th chapter, and I would encourage you even to consider today or this week reading the entire 10th chapter of Matthew's gospel. It's bracing, shall we say. So again, at last week, take up your cross and follow me. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. That is, the call to discipleship can be so radical, it can be even divisive. And Jesus, in the midst of that teaching, is also saying, but still, don't be really afraid. I am with you. God's love is with you. And so again, in these final verses then that we have read this morning, Jesus talks about welcoming and being welcomed. He teaches about prophets and righteous people, both being them and welcoming them, about cups of cold water to the little ones. And it's not really just about being friendly and kind and smiling. It includes that. Our churches do need to be warm and open and welcoming to the stranger and to the newcomer, hospitable to all who come seeking God. In fact, today, after this service, newcomers have been invited to come to a brunch to visit and get known and get to know some of the staff and members of the parish. So it includes being warm and welcoming and hospitable. But Jesus proclaims much more than that in his sending of those 12 disciples then, and in the sending that we too are involved in as baptized Christians in our day. He offers the understanding that discipleship brings us into this remarkable unity with himself and with God. Whoever welcomes you, he said, that is you and me, whoever welcomes you welcomes me, the Jesus, and if you welcome you, the disciple, you welcome Jesus, and if you welcome that, you also welcome God Almighty. It's a triangle, right? God, Jesus, and us, and that God's power is at work not only in Jesus, but in and through our discipleship. And as I studied these verses this week and kept thinking about it and read various biblical commentators, I rediscovered a simple but profound truth. People will think Jesus is who we are. People will think Jesus is who we are. So disciples are living representations. We stand for the full presence and power of Jesus, just as Jesus represents the full power and presence of God. People will think Jesus is who we are. That's a tweet. The God of abundant hospitality loves and embraces us, and through us, God loves and embraces the world. People will think Jesus is who we are. I saw this close up last evening. Marty and I went to the first, and John Stratton says the first annual, barbecue, Pentecost barbecue at Deaconess Ann House, in the Old North section of St. Louis, just north of downtown. 7 young adults in their early 20s live in intentional community and Christian service in a big 3-story house with many bedrooms, and we've helped get one of those bedrooms to be a hospitable place. This is a project of our diocese to have this school of disciples living in this very diverse urban neighborhood in a high-profile way, and the neighbors wandered in and out of the barbecue, as well as fellow Episcopalians from parishes throughout the city. And they're living there to learn the complexities of discipleship in the 21st century. People will think Jesus is who they are by the way they live in that street on Sullivan Avenue. But people will also think Jesus is who we are on Elm Avenue or Newport or Rock Hill Road or Kenrick View Drive, because each of our homes is a school of discipleship, a place of Christian living into this kingdom of God to which our baptism calls us. It's humbling to be reminded of the responsibility and privilege, people will think Jesus is who we are. Because we know our limits and our failures, but still we are charged to live, to go into the world in peace, to serve with gladness and singleness of heart. Those words are familiar, I'm sure. We pray them as we give thanks for communion and head out each Sunday. It's both a privilege and a responsibility. It's a humbling reality, and yet we gather again each Sunday to be refreshed in the bread and the wine, to receive the living sacramental presence of Jesus yet again, and to strengthen us in this discipleship, because people will think Jesus is who we are. Amen.
Amen.